means meat and milk is so taref that it cannot even be used to have any pleasure from. You cannot give it as a gift to a goy. You cannot feed it even to a dog. It's completely forbidden. Why are these two items so kasher when they combine become taref? This too is a chuk, a law where we're not given the reason. We are told only at the end of the pasuk, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem who has commanded this. And in addition, Ani Hashem always means I am trustworthy to give you reward, sechar, for obeying these mitzvot. This statement means too, Ani Hashem, that this comes after the end of the pasuk, which consists of two statements: carry out my laws and observe my chukim, because Ani Hashem, I will give you reward for it. This means, if you will observe the chukim, the laws where you do not receive a reason for them, you will get reward for obeying both the chukim and the laws which are understood, which are logical. But if you refuse to carry out the chukim because you claim you don't understand them, they don't make sense, you refuse to accept them, then even if you carry out the regular laws, the mishpatim, you will not receive reward for them. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem who will pay reward to those who carry out this entire set of laws, both mishpatim and chukim. The Gemara says that on the 25th day of the month of Tevet, it was a special day of celebration. Something special occurred then. The Kutim were the ones who lived among the Jews. They observed only certain laws, certain restrictions to a degree, but they also committed a certain type of idol worship, and they were very antagonistic towards the religious Jews. On this day, the Kutim sought from Alexander the Great to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. They persuaded him to believe that the Jews were going to revolt against him, and he should go to advance onto the Beit HaMikdash to destroy it. Alexander the Great agreed, and they went along with him and his army. Now, this action was sent to Shimon HaTzadik, the Kohen Gadol. He was notified about this evil act on the part of the Kutim. He made this, what did he do? He put on his garments of Kohen Gadol. That's eight special garments. He wore these garments that are worn generally by Kohen Gadol in the service of the Beit HaMikdash, special occasions. And he took along with him the leaders of Jerusalem, carrying with them torches in their hands. They traveled all night on the mountainside, while opposite them, advancing towards them, was Alexander the Great and his army. As soon as the morning star rose up, they saw each other. And Alexander the Great asked the Kutim, who are these? The Kutim answered, these are the Jews we told you about who are rebelling against you. When he came closer to them, then the sun rose already. And when they met, he saw Shimon HaTzadik. Alexander the Great went down from his coach and bowed before Shimon HaTzadik. They were all shocked. His men asked him, a king like you, ruler of the world, bowing before this Jew? Why do you do this? Alexander the Great answered, because every time I go to war, I see the form of this person. A vision of this man appears before me, and this is what induces me to victory in all my battles. Then he turned to Shimon HaTzadik and he asked, why did you come forward to see me? Shimon HaTzadik answered, "We came forward to see you because this edifice, this building in which we pray for you and for your kingdom that should be successful, these kutim should mislead you into wanting to destroy it. You should give them permission for such a thing, to grant them permission." Zion the Great asked, "About whom are you speaking?" They answered, Shimon HaTzadik answered, "We're speaking about these kutim who are standing right in front of you." Zion the Great said, "If that's the case, they wanted to mislead the committing such a wrong. I give you permission now to do with them as you please." The Jews took the kutim, they bored a hole through their feet, and they put a rope through it and attached them to the tails of their horses. They dragged them over the thorns and the bushes till they got to Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the mountain on which the Kutim have their idol. When they got there, they plowed up this whole mountain and they planted it just as the Kutim wanted to do to the land, the ground of the Beit HaMikdash. And they declared that day a Yom Tov, a holiday. Now the reason that Alexander the Great saw the vision of Shimon HaTzadik before him in all his battles was in order that this Hashem did to prepare him for this moment. And when he would see Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon HaTzadik would tell him that this was all a trick on the part of the Kutim, he'd believe him instantly. That's how the Jews were saved. This is what's meant by Hashem prepares the cure before the sickness, before the illness. That's how the Jews were saved, and therefore this day was declared as a holiday for all Jews from then on. Jimenez says, one time the rabbis of the early rabbis got together. This was just after the Churban Beit HaMikdash, and they said, "Woe is to us for this evil Satan, the Satan of Avodah Zarah, the special Yetzer Hara, who is especially his duty is, his mission is to induce a person to worship idols." They said, "Woe is to us that this Satan caused the destruction of our Beit HaMikdash, the first Beit HaMikdash, the burning of the Hechal, and the death of so many tzaddikim, and drove the Jews into Galut, out of Eretz Yisrael. Not only that, but he's still among us, and we are in constant danger." This was when they had the second Beit HaMikdash. They said, "We are in danger if we have this Satan still among us, dancing among us, we may fall into his hands again." So they said, "Let us pray to Hashem. Hashem should hand him over to us as prisoner." Why was this Satan given to us? What is the reason for his mission? So that we should be zoche to overcome this desire and to receive reward. Well, we don't want him or the reward that he brings to us. We want either this Satan or the reward we get for overpowering him. They prayed to Hashem, and a note fell from heaven. On this note was written one word, the word emet. They said this proves that the seal of Hashem is emet. They sat in the Tanit, they fasted for 3 days and three nights, and in heaven it was decided to surrender this malach, this angel, this Satan, to the Jews. From the Hechal, from the Kodesh Kodashim, it came forth a lion of fire. And the Navi said to the Jews, this is him. This is the Yitzhara of Abu Dazara. Why in the form of a lion? Because the month of Av, every one of the 12 months has a special symbol in astrology. A symbol for Av is a lion. And it is in the month of Av, the ninth day of Av, that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. This, therefore, his symbol is a lion. A lion made of fire. He came forth, and he said, this is the Yitzhara of Abu Dazara. They grabbed this Yitzhara's lion, and as they pulled him, a hair came out of his head, the chup on his head, the mane. Made of this lion. Of course, this is more spoken of in the form of a human being. We speak of this just as a side item. Speak of this evil Satan, Yitzhara. And we speak about his evil as having a chup, a heavy load of hair on his head. This shows how bad it is for a Jew to have this additional hair. Now, long hair is a sign of evil and a sign of Abu Dazara. Well, they caught him. They said, what do we do to him now? Because when they grabbed him and one hair fell out of his head, he let out a cry, a scream, that stretched forth for 400 parsa, for 1600 miles. That's how far the scream of his reached. And they said, this might be the same as the cry of Esav, Chas V'Shalom. When Esav lost the blessings, he gave out a cry. Now these tears of Esav, we are still paying for. Destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the suffering of the Jews is still making up for those tears that Esav shed. They said, perhaps with a cry like this, heaven will have pity upon him and will lose him. And Navi said to them, what to do is place him into a tube, pot of lead, and seal it with lead, and that way you will have conquered him for good. This they did, and from that time on, there was no longer ever any Yitzhara for Abu Dazara. That we find nowadays that the lowest person, the weakest person, the worst person, does not commit the sin of Abu Dazara, whereas in those days when this angel existed, the Yitzhara existed, even the wisest and the best of people would fall into this Yitzhara, this desire, evil desire for Abu Dazara. Now, when these rabbis saw they were successful, they said, this is our moment of mazal. Let's go further. Let's attack. Let's try to capture the second Yitzhara, who is next in line and causing destruction. The Yitzhara for women, which is the worst type of evil. So we have a tikkun klali for. So they prayed again, and again this Yitzhara was handed over to them, the second one. They caught him, and the Navi said to them, be very careful, because if you kill this Yitzhara, you're going to destroy the entire world. They bound him for 3 days to prove this Navi statement, and they found, but after 3 days, they couldn't even find an egg being laid by a chicken. In other words, the heat had completely dissolved, was worn off. There was no more desire left for this act whatsoever. That even a chicken that was pregnant with egg, when it needed these last, it takes 21 days for the chicken to give to lay this egg. Even the last 3 days still required this amount of heat for the chicken to lay this egg. Then it stopped and there were no eggs being laid. It wasn't being completed within the chicken. And surely not, much more so, there was nothing accomplished as far as human beings. They stopped all relations. This the Navi warned them about. If you do this, destroy this Yetzirah, and there'll be no more children born. So they said, what can we do? If we kill him, we destroy the world. If we pray, this is an important statement, if we pray for half, which means that we should destroy only part of them. There should be no desire for evil, but the desire for legal side should still remain, that we cannot receive. We cannot pray for half. Heaven does not give half. Either they give the whole thing or nothing. So we cannot pray for half of it. What can we do? They decided that they would blind the Yetzirah. They wouldn't kill him, they would just blind him partially. This they did. And they left him go. What did their blinding him accomplish? At least they accomplished partially that there'd be no Yetzirah for a person, for a relative. There's no existing Yetzirah for a forbidden relative. Parents, children, sisters, and so on. There's no the feeling that a person has in this Yetzirah for strangers does not exist when it comes to relatives. This much was accomplished, at least, that many of the basic laws of the Torah about death penalties for relations between relatives, incest, and so on, at least that much was erased. But we find, though, that the power of the rabbis then was so great that they could perform miracles over and above the powers of the most powerful of angels. And this, of course, is a power that exists in all Jews. Yisrael means a Jew can overpower angels. Every Jew has within himself part of this angel left, the evil angel, evil inclination, the Yetzirah. A Jew is strong enough to overcome this evil desire. And the Gemara goes further. It says that the first rabbis of the Sanhedrin were called Anshei Knesset HaGedola, rabbis of the great Knesset. They were called great, HaGedola. Why were they called HaGedola, great? The reason is that they brought back the crown that was missing. Brought it back to its old status. Which crown are we speaking about? Moshe Rabbeinu said in the Torah, speaking about Hashem, he said, Hakel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VeHanora. Hakel Hashem, HaGadol, the great, big, the great, HaGibor, the powerful, HaNora, the awesome, the fearful, the fearsome. These are the three statements, descriptive forms that Moshe Rabbeinu said about Hashem. This we say in the Midah every day. Now Yirmiyahu Navi came along and said, the Goyim are in the Heichal, destroying it, screaming in the Heichal, screaming for destruction. Where is the awesomeness of Hashem? Fearsomeness of Hashem. How can we say that Hashem is so awesome if the Goyim openly screaming and dancing in the Heichal, destroying it? Therefore, Yirmiyahu said, now on we omit the word Hanora, just Hakel, HaGadol, HaGibor. Later, Daniel came along and said, the Goyim in Galut now are enslaving the Jews, the children of Hashem. How can we say HaGibor? Where is the power of Hashem letting his children be slaves? Therefore, Daniel said, henceforth we omit the word HaGibor. No longer do we have HaGibor nor HaNora. Then these rabbis, the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, came along as soon as the second Beit HaMikdash was built, and they answered these questions. They said the contrary. These actions show the power and the awesomeness of Hashem. Was that Hashem can have such control over his anger when he sees the Goyim acting this way to his children, and he overcomes his anger, he controls his anger. Who is a Gibor? Well, he controls his anger. Power of Hashem to control his anger. This shows the Gevurah. Where is the awesomeness of Hashem, the greatness of Hashem? Can you ask for more greatness than seeing this tiny nation, tiny people of the Jews, among 70 murderous nations, and they continue to exist and you ask for more greatness of Hashem, more awesomeness of Hashem. Therefore, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah said, we return these titles of Hashem again. Again we say, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, HaGdolah. Therefore, they were called Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, because now they return the crown. The crown was Gadol, and then Gibor, HaGdolah. But once the other two words were left out, there was no longer a crown here. Now again we had the crown Gadol, Gibor, HaGdolah. They returned it. Now the Gemara asks a very powerful question. How did these former rabbis, for example, Yirmiyahu, Daniel, how did these two dare to root out, to tear out the words that Moshe Rabbeinu said? These are words in the Chumash. Moshe Rabbeinu said, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, HaNora. How did they dare to come and tear out these words in reference to Hashem? For one thing, speaking about Hashem. Secondly, these are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu said. Moshe Rabbeinu, the rabbi of these rabbis. How were they able to take these words and tear them out? Tear them out of the Torah. The Gemara answers, because they knew that Hashem is Emet. Hashem is Emet and desires Emet. And therefore they did not want to say something which they felt was untrue. No matter how daring it was, but Hashem himself would not want them to say something which at the time appeared untrue. They felt, if it was Chas v'Shalom untrue, that there was seen the power, the awesomeness of Hashem, they are not supposed to say it, not to speak untruth. The result was it was returned because the rabbis of the Anshei Knesset showed that it was true. He did display his power and awesomeness by showing the continued existence of the Jews, controlling his anger. But the reason that these rabbis, first ones, these two Nevi'im, withdrew these words was because of the fact that Hashem wants the truth only. And the lesson learned here is that since Hashem is so great, and yet his modesty is such that even though he is so great, still he does not want to be called a title which seemingly he does not deserve, how much more so should a person who is not deserving of a title of greatness should shy away from this, not to accept compliments and titles that are not fitting for him. Stay away from any types of praises which a person does not deserve. When we say the power of Hashem, they said that Hashem's power is shown by controlling his anger against these Rishayim. Now why is that power? After all, controlling his anger against the Rishayim and letting the Jews suffer, letting them be hurt, killed, enslaved by the Goyim. Where is that? Why do we call that power? The answer is that it takes a lot of strength, for a lot of power, for a father who knows that his child is very ill and must have surgery performed in order to have it cured. And this father calls in the surgeon and wants the surgeon to cut up his child. It's his own child, his beloved child, and yet he agrees to have the surgeon cut him up. This takes a lot of courage and strength on the part of the father. But in the case of a human being, a father, even if he allows a surgeon to operate on a small child, he has that courage, that strength to be able to permit his child to be operated on. He doesn't have that much courage where he could stand by and observe the operation taking place. He doesn't have that much heart to watch his child being cut up. So he allows the surgeon to operate, but he turns his eyes away. In this case, Hashem sees his children being destroyed. He sees them being harmed, being mutilated, and it's not possible to say that Hashem turns his eyes away, because Hashem sees everywhere. So that in this case, Hashem knows this is for their benefit. They suffer here, But this is an operation for them which will cure them of their sins, so that they will have Gan Eden, they'll have Olam Haba. This is much greater strength, much greater power being displayed by Hashem. That He has the strength to watch His children suffering and allow them to be operated on, and yet to go through with the complete observation of this act. This, therefore, is the meaning of Gibor. The Anshei Knesset Gedola said that Hashem is called a Gibor, powerful though He sees His own nation, His own children being so harmed. That's why they were called Anshei Knesset Gedola, because they brought back the crown of Hashem to its original form, and that's what we have today in the Amidah, the same blessing as Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vehanora, all three. Rabbi Gimena says that in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, we had korbanot, sacrifices. We also had something that was even more important. With each sacrifice, there was nisachim. That means that they would pour wine on the Mizbeach, an offering of wine on the altar. Today, we have sacrifices in the form of tefillah. A person wants to bring a korban, the highest korban of ketoret. When we say ketoret in the morning, often in ha, this takes the place of the mitzvah of ketoret then. It's as though a person today is offering a sacrifice on the altar, the actual sacrifice of ketoret, or any other sacrifice which is found in the sidur, referring to the korbanot at that time. How does a person go about today bringing the sechim, pouring wine on the mizbeach? Yemena says there's one way only, and that is if a person fills the throat of a talmid chacham with wine. He serves him wine in a full capacity, he receives the same credit as though he had poured wine on the mizbeach. Why do we say filling the throat instead of saying offering him wine to drink? Two reasons. First place, in the time of the korban, the nesachim, they would pour wine freely. It was a special dish which they poured wine on the mizbeach. It wasn't just drops. It would pour out into this dish. Secondly, filling your throat means, as we explained, we learned this before, the Gemara says that a person enjoys liquid where? In the throat and not in the stomach. It's not how much you drink, it's how much goes through your throat. The person who is thirsty needs only to quench his thirst by drinking a lot going through his throat. If he would get it intravenously, for example, or put it into his stomach, he could fill his stomach with liquid and he would not quench his thirst. That's why we have the question brought up as to the case. If you recall, a person has only a little drop of liquid, an ounce or two, he's very thirsty. How is the best way to quench his thirst then? By drinking this 2 ounces in one fast gulp, or by zipping it very slowly? It'll take a long time to very tiny zips. You can get, say, 30 or 40 zips out of 2 ounces. Which one quenches thirst more? In this case, we have a machloket between Rashi, the Kadosh, and the Masha. Rashi Kadosh said that when the Gemara says a person quenches his thirst through filling his throat, so that if you have 2 ounces, you want to quench your thirst, drink the 2 ounces quickly, fill your throat with one gulp, and that'll quench your thirst. If you drink it slowly, you'll never have your throat filled, and you remain just as thirsty. Masha says that, the contrary, if you drink it very slowly, you will have the pleasure will go through the throat of a person. And if you drink it fast, it goes by so quickly that that hana'ah, that pleasure, will be lost. We find most cases, though, like Rashi HaKadosh. However, this would seem to depend upon the nature of a person. A person could test it, and of course, the final analysis point is that, according to all opinions, the person would drink it at a moderate pace, he would gain nothing. In order to quench a person's throat with a little bit liquid, either drink the entire thing in one gulp or two gulps, or sip it very slowly. If he drinks it moderately, he will lose out completely. The lesson here is that the mitzvah of offering drinks to a Talmid Chacham is not just a simple mitzvah, but it's the actual mitzvah of bringing a korban of nisachim of wine on the mizbeach. Yemele tells us that there was a story with a Kohen Gadol who walked out of the Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. On that day, the Kohen Gadol goes into the Holy of Holies, he says his prayer, and all the Jews wait outside for his return, because his prayer is for complete forgiveness for all Jews. When he walks out, the Jews accompany him to his home. You have a large parade accompanying the Kohen Gadol. Now, this happened on Yom Kippur. At that time, the two rabbis of Hillel, the great Hillel, was a student of Shmaya and of Talion. You recall that Hillel was the one who climbed up on top of the roof and in order to learn Torah when he had no money. And he would look through the skylight, listen to the teachings of Shmaya and of Talion, and that's why he became so great. But we can understand, though, how great these two rabbis were. They were the rabbis of the great Hillel, Hillel the Elder. Now, this is Kavod Torah. You had this large crowd following the Kohen Gadol, walking home from the Beit HaMikdash, and the crowd spied these two, Shmaya and Avtalion. So they all turned from the Kohen Gadol, and they went to follow after, to walk after these two great tzaddikim, Shmaya and Avtalion. After the holiday was completely over, it is customary to bid farewell to the Kohen Gadol before you leave. Shmaya and Avtalion came to the Kohen Gadol to say shalom to him, bid farewell. And when they walked in, the Kohen Gadol said to them, "May the sons of Goyim come in shalom." Because Shmaya and Avtalion were the sons of, they were Gerim, the converts. They were converts, but we find in the Torah that many of the greatest tzaddikim were converts or came from converts, came and converted. We also find, though, that the Torah warns so many tens of times about the rule never to insult a convert, never to remind a convert that he was once a goy. Just that it is forbidden strongly by the Torah, very strongly, to ever remind a Baal Teshuvah, one who repented, one who was a sinner, and who repented and became religious, never to remind him, "You once used to eat Taref, you once used to be Mechalel Shabbat, Chas V'Shalom." Right of that brings down the worst anger from heaven upon this person who says it. Either insult a Baal Teshuvah for reminding him of his former deeds, or insulting a Ger, a convert, about the fact that he was once a goy. This Kohen Gadol said to, he was insulted by the fact, he resented the fact that the people had turned away from him, gave him kavod, and they gave kavod more to Shmaya and Avtalion. So he said to them this sarcastic remark, "But you want shalom? Well, fine, let the children of Goyim come for shalom." And they said to him, they replied softly, "Let the children of Goyim come to Shalom who act in the manner of Aharon HaKohen, but not the children of Aharon HaKohen who do not act in the manner of Aharon HaKohen." Aharon HaKohen was one who always sought peace, who always was the mildest, best-natured person out. He always tried to pacify any person who was angry about anything. He was a Rodef Shalom, Ohev Shalom. He loved peace, tried to make peace always, and never hurting a person's feelings. So Shmaya Avtalion said, "We may be children of Goyim, but at least we follow the midot, the characteristics of Aharon HaKohen. You are a descendant of Aharon HaKohen, you're a Kohen Gadol, but you don't follow the midot of your ancestor Aharon. Which one deserves more Shalom?" Yemele says there are three crowns. Three items in the Beit HaMikdash had a ring around them. These rings were called crowns. One was the ring around the Mizbeach, the altar. Second, around the Shulchan, the golden table in the Beit HaMikdash. Third was the Arun Kodesh, the Heichal, in the Beit HaMikdash. These three stood for, the one for the Mizbeach, stood for the crown of Kohen. Who was Zocheh to receive this crown? Aharon HaKohen and his descendants, the crown of Kehuna. The second, the table, the crown around the table, that stands for Shulchan Melachim, table of kings, the crown of royalty. Who was Zocheh to this crown? David HaMelech and his descendants after him. So in other words, these two crowns, one was Zocheh to this and they retained it for good. No one can become a Kohen now. One was Israel. No one can become a member of King David's family if he is not born that way. Third one, the crown of the Aaron, that is the crown of Torah. This one is still free for the taking. Anybody who wants can come and take this crown and wear it. Needing to become a Tamid Chacham, learned in Torah, and to receive this crown of Torah. Now the Gemara says, if you think that this crown is at least important because it's so freely accessible, so freely obtainable, know that this is the most important crown of all. Because the Torah says, I, the Torah, am the one who crowns kings. The other crowns come through me. I declare them as crowned kings, or the crown of Kehuna, the crown of Malchut, comes through me. So I am the most important crown of all, and yet I am free for anyone who wishes to receive me. The Gemara says that we find the Pasuk says, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you should make an Aron Echal of wood. The Pasuk states, V'yasita lecha Aron Etz, you should make an Aron of wood. Second sentence says, the Asu Aron, the Jews should make the Aron. Why this discrepancy? Why first does it say you should do the work of making this Aron, then it says the Jews should? The Gemara says these sentences come to teach us that if one is a Tamid Chacham means one who occupies himself purely with the study of Torah. He does not go to business, he does not venture out into the world, he spends his time enclosed in the yeshiva, sitting over Sfarim of Torah, pouring over them continually. This is his occupation, his life. One like that is not required to perform any type of work. It is incumbent, it is compulsory on the people of his city to do his work for him. And that's why the Pasuk says, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you should make an Aron. But at the same time, this is your duty to make it. It is the duty of the Jews to make it for you, to do your work for you, because your occupation is purely the study of Torah. Further, the Pasuk says, to clarify this, make this Aron of wood, but there should be a layer, thin layer of pure gold on the inside of the Aron and on the outside of the Aron. Both the inside and the outside should be the same. Now, since the Aron stands for the crown of Torah, Tamid Chacham, therefore the Gemara says that a Tamid Chacham is only one who is inside and outside are the same. His actions and his feelings and his thoughts are the same. Not one who outside pretends to be pure and religious, and inside is a fraud, chas v'shalom. Many who wear the cloak of Torah, of religion, and actually inside don't fully believe or don't fully carry it out. Hiddenly, they commit the worst type of sins, chas v'shalom. The Tamid Chacham is only one inside and outside. It's pure throughout, religious throughout, which means that he speaks what he believes, what he says, what he practices, what he preaches. He fulfills those laws that he himself tells others to do. One who does that is a pure Tamid Chacham, and one who is fit to be a leader of the Jews that should serve him, one who should be followed. This refers, of course, to the purest, the Tzaddik Emet. How great it is to follow is tzaddik because one becomes part of him, which should be zocheh. Follow the path, the advice of the tzaddikim amitiyim, b'frat, especially the advice of the tzaddik amet and Rabbeinu Zal. But this will be zocheh to see the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash and the revealing of the Aron and the Luchot once more. V'yat Mashiach Tzidkenu V'hera B'yamenu. Amen. Very happy Purim to everyone.